Welcome to the Christ Victorious Sermon Series podcast. Join us as we become disciples who know Christ to make Christ known.
Good morning. Our scripture lesson comes from Acts chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has sent by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. This is the word of the Lord." Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you are present here as our Savior Jesus has promised. And we ask that you would take the words that we've heard and those that we'll focus on and embed them in our heart, that it might begin to shape and mold who we are, how we think, and what we do. Lord, be present now. In the name of Jesus, amen. Sometimes it's as simple as a childhood question. Similar to actually what you saw with the puppets in saying goodbye. The ascension of Jesus, I'll be honest, is not exactly an easy thing to comprehend. I think that enables us to actually be compassionate and empathetic towards the disciples, who themselves probably had a lot of questions. We're not that far removed from Easter, and at least with Easter, we can recognize the disciples, like, did you not see the game plan? Where he said that I'll come into Jerusalem, I'll be mistried, I'll be crucified and rise again, but he never said anything about this, about ascending into heaven. It seemed more cloaked than that, little less easy to anticipate. What do we make of the ascension of Jesus Christ, and what does that mean for us today? Does it matter? One of the things that's really hard is when you're going through something extraordinarily difficult, what is the thing when it comes to your faith that you really want the most? You want to know that God's there. You want to know that Jesus is right there. There's been something, if you've had and taken the opportunity to watch The Chosen over several seasons now, there's something to the humanity and the relatability of the portrayal of Jesus that forces you and kind of encourages you to ask the question, what would it be like if I was there? But then also it's like, well, what would it be like if he was here? Here with me when I'm scared. Here with me when I feel alone. Here with me when I don't know what to do next. Here with me when I'm sick. Here with me when I'm excited. Here with me as life changes. Because We have a vivid portrayal over several seasons of Jesus being there when life occurs. It's a question I think that any child could ask. Well, where's Jesus now? And how come he's not here? I invite you to open your Bible to Acts chapter 1. So there's a, it looks just like this. It's in the pew back right in front of you. Go ahead and pull it out. And you can turn to page 882, or the text is on the back of your sermon note as well, so you can look at it there. Let's take a look and walk through this, probably one of the less familiar stories of Jesus, but by no means any less important, the ascension of Jesus. And as you find your place in Acts chapter 1, I encourage you, bring your Bible from home every time we gather from worship, that way you can make your notes. If you didn't, that's why there's one in the pew for you. As you find your place or find your sermon note, I want you to notice something that out of our readings, Cindy read the reading from Acts 1, which we'll focus on, and then Pastor Toby read our gospel from Luke 24, and you'll notice they kind of overlap a little bit, and that's on purpose, because Luke, who wrote the gospel of Luke, also wrote Acts. And so as you see, in a sense, one season end in Luke 24, the next season begins and kind of has a recap. Or an intro that overlaps the two. It's one continuous story. And that's probably one thing we don't want to miss when we're trying to understand the ascension of Jesus. It's the end, but is it the end? The way that Luke begins here, it's the same introduction the way he began the Gospel of Luke, mentioning the person that he's writing for, Theophilus. And he mentions kind of some solid proof about Jesus. This is not a story. This is not a myth. This is not a legend. Luke is one of the most detailed gospels, even as archaeologists and historians look at it. They find proof of being very thorough as Luke has done his homework. Jumping ahead to verse 4, on one occasion, so after Jesus has risen from the dead and he's spending time with the disciples, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, so notice first, Jesus is eating. So Jesus is not a ghost. This goes back to the proof of the resurrection. Jesus is physically resurrected. This isn't just a disembodied Jesus, a ghostly or apparitional Jesus. This is Jesus, fully God, fully man, nail piercings in his hands and feet, spirit wound in his side. It's Jesus. And he's eating. Which means not every situation with Jesus was a classroom experience. This is just how, as life is happening, he's present in the midst of life. They're eating, and he gave them this command, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The thing Jesus gives is a promise, and a promise means there's something, there's a reality you can anticipate now that's coming. Now, the disciples don't have any greater clue than what we do. Now, if you go back and look at John in the upper room discourse, so this is John chapters 13 through 17. It's a long, long teaching that Jesus gives on the night before he's betrayed, or the night of his betrayal. And he mentions the Holy Spirit several times. So they've heard about the Holy Spirit. Even at the end of John, when he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. But now he's saying the Holy Spirit's still going to come fully. That's the promise. So don't leave Jerusalem. And at the point, they've been to Galilee, but they're supposed to go back to Jerusalem. Verse 6 then begins probably another story, another account, this being the last day that the disciples will spend with Jesus. In the way they understand him, and the way they have understood him, both living and now living and resurrected. They gather around him and ask him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? For those of you that have been joining us for Bible study throughout this school year, in the Gospel of Mark, we've looked at the kingdom several times. And I think for us too, we're still looking for it. What does it look like to see the evidence of the reign and rule in God in our life today, in our world today? If Jesus really is king, the way that he says, even the way we sang in the hymn just before our time in the message, then he's king. What does it look like for Jesus to be king? The disciples are still wondering this. He's like, if Jesus has defeated death, now what? What's coming now? He's got to show up as king. So they're kind of waiting. It's like, Jesus, this is great. We've had some meals with you. We've spent some time with you. We're convinced you're resurrected from the dead. So when are you getting to work? When are we going to see the real power, the real world change, the way that their minds understand real world change and real world power? And notice Jesus' reply. It is not, this is verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. So he doesn't say yes, and he doesn't say no. He just says, in a sense, the Father knows, trust him. But, in verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Again, the Holy Spirit is mentioned. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The power that the disciples are looking at, they're looking for Jesus to, in a sense, wave this divine magic wand and bring the kingdom about. Israel is no longer the doormat, not just of the Middle East, but of the entire world. They are now the center focal point. That's what the disciples are looking for, and they've seen Jesus' power, so obviously he could do it, but will he? And he will, but in a way that they probably don't anticipate, in a way that the more they think about it will scare them. You will receive power when you have the Holy Spirit. And the power to do what? Not the power to make a kingdom for yourself. Not the power to make a name for yourself. Not the power to make yourself any bigger or more important than you think you should be, because heaven knows. Walking with Jesus for 3 years, the disciples have had plenty of opportunities to learn about humility, but the power to witness, to just tell the story. What is the story that God has given you to tell? What's interesting is, at this time, it's hard. Sometimes as 21st century readers of Scripture, we have to keep this in mind. When we're reading the New Testament, the people living it didn't have it. Let me say it. When we're reading the New Testament, the people who are living it did not have the New Testament because it was happening. So as the disciples are hearing these words, they have no Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. They have no letters from Paul. None of them, including John and Peter, have not written any letters. There's no revelation at this point. All they have to go on is God's word. Through Jesus, and Jesus promising the Holy Spirit, saying he will remind you when he comes, he'll remind you of everything I've told you, and you will have the power to be what? A witness, to tell the story of what you've seen and heard. Could the kingdom of God come in such strength like this? Broken people like you and me, just sharing what we've seen and heard? Is this what it looks like for the kingdom to be restored? The restoration of the kingdom of Israel? If you want to, keep your hand in in Acts chapter 1. And I want to fast forward to 1 Peter chapter 1. This is Peter. The same Peter that walked on water and fell through, the same Peter that denied Jesus 3 times and he restored him, the same Peter that gives a very stirring message on Pentecost, this same Peter in his letter, his first letter, the first chapter, verses 8 and 9 says this, 1 Peter 1, 8 to 9, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not now see him, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Peter recognizes that those he's writing to didn't see Jesus and walk with Jesus the same way he did. They weren't there on the last day when he saw Jesus taken and surrounded by a cloud and disappear from their sight. Fast forward just a little bit more and go to John, 1 John, Same John that ran with Peter to the tomb Easter morning. And John says this, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We've seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." What are Peter and John doing? They're witnessing. And this is the written testimony that we have. Look throughout Acts and you'll see what the disciples do, not of their own ability, but because Jesus is still with them. When the Holy Spirit comes, it's the fulfillment of Jesus' promise not to leave them alone as an orphan. Because the hardest things that the disciples will go through happen after Jesus leaves. But interesting, their faith almost seems more solid, more convinced, more convicted of the truth, more reliant and dependent upon Jesus than when he was actually there. Peter will be crucified upside down, because he knows that Jesus is the crucified, risen, and ascended Lord. John will endure a lot of hardship, be exiled, die of old age, but see most of his friends martyred, killed for their faith. Wouldn't it have been easier if Jesus was there? Probably. The ascension text, my dear friends, invites us to kind of sit in the tension of wanting Jesus the way we understand relationship with each other and relying upon him the way he said he's promised to be there by the Holy Spirit. With our mind, we want Jesus to be here because oftentimes, like, I want him here with me. Interestingly enough, he is here with you, not just standing beside me and also sitting with you, with our brothers and sisters around the world, because he's sent his Spirit. In a way, it's actually better that Jesus were to ascend so that he can send the Spirit, so that he is with us when life is hard, when you're alone, when you go through something difficult, when you have a change in life and it's something to celebrate. He's just as near. In his ascension, he shows that. The victor over all, and the one that sent his Spirit to be with you, now and always. In Jesus' name, and for his sake, amen.